And I tell you, whenever it falls, you have to figure out right off the bat that God is righteous, and it's coming because it is righteous. God knows what He's doing. It's not that we don't feel sadness for the people. We certainly do, and we do pray for God to have mercy and reveal Himself to His elect who are in the midst. We have to do that, you know. And we feel badly whenever it happens. Hey, I'm right over here in the middle of ground zero from the hurricanes, right? So we know, we see suffering people and hurt all around us. But this is the thing that's going to bring men. Let favor be showed to the wicked. They will not learn righteousness. They'll deal wrongfully. So, but in the way of thy judgments, O God, have we waited for thee. So these judgments are going to bring people to the Lord. And if that's what's necessary before they fall off into eternal damnation, then Lord, let it be. We don't want to stop every judgment, you know. I believe that they probably have some more judgments over there that are coming. And I wouldn't doubt that they have another earthquake and tsunami. At any rate, since God works all things at the counsel of His own will, we ought to look on something like this as not, why would you let this happen? But what did they do to deserve it? And what can they do to repent? And what can they do to turn to you, you know?
The Archbishop of Canterbury, he's the head of the Anglican Church, said shortly after the tsunami that he's not surprised that such events cause people to doubt their faith.
Mm-hmm.
Rather than say what you just said, that God's in charge, God's sovereign, and He does these things for a purpose, he's saying that He's not surprised that Christians are doubting their faith when such things happen. So, he's the Archbishop of Canterbury, the head of the Anglican Church, and he has absolutely no idea the sovereignty of God.
Yeah.
And that's a sad state of most of your large denominational churches.
Yeah.
Very true.
Well, a lot of people ought to doubt their faith in something like this, but Christians shouldn't if they're real Christians.
Absolutely. That's what he was talking about. He wasn't talking to the Muslims or the Hindus.
Yeah.
At the heavy Anglican church, he was talking to so-called Christians.
Yeah.
I understand they were warned 7 months ahead of time that this was going to take place, and they didn't believe it.
Hmm. Yeah. Well, go ahead, Bob.
I was just going to say, God always warns His people when something like that's going to happen.
Yes.
He sends prophets and whatever.
And supernaturally preserve them.
Absolutely.
What about the scripture says it is the goodness of God that leads to repentance?
It is the goodness of God.
We got what we deserve.
It is the goodness of God when you chase Him, too.
Yeah.
He chastens every son He receives. Some people don't look at chastening as the goodness of God.
It's God's mercy.
But it is the goodness of
God. It's God's mercy.
He that doesn't chasten his son hates him. That's what the Bible says. So it is the goodness of God to have his chastening upon the world.
What was that verse that says that every deed or every action has a just recompense?
Yeah, Hebrews chapter 2. Yeah.
Our just recompense is not what we're being given.
See, you know, the whole curse on this world, Deuteronomy 28, God said He sent it. If you're in one of those churches, folks, that the prosperity gospel is preached and everything good comes from God and everything bad comes from the devil, read Deuteronomy 28. You find out God Himself is the one who said He sent the curse on this world. And He sent it in order to bring people to repentance. He said if you would obey His statutes, that you'd live under the blessings. But if not, you live under the cursings. That's to motivate people to turn to Him and to repent. It is the goodness of God that leads to repentance, but the goodness of God brings chastening too.
Do you remember when in the garden, after they had partaken of the fruit, that the Lord said that not to partake of that tree because of a revelation of good and evil?
Mm-hmm.
When I read Deuteronomy, I see the tree of good and evil in 1 through 14, the promise, and 14 on to the end in Deuteronomy, the curse, the evil,
mm-hmm.
A blessing and a curse. And he said you would come to know good and evil, you know, with that tree.
Right.
And it's right there. It's God's word in the law.
Mm-hmm.
It's spelled out for you.
So what happens when the natural man, which the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, Adam was, what happens when the natural man gains the knowledge of good and evil? Why did God tell him not to eat of the tree? Because God knew that the knowledge of good and evil would condemn him. And it did. It brought condemnation to him. Suddenly, he realized he was a sinner and had to cover his nakedness, which is a symbol of sin, right? Suddenly they realized they were sinners and they needed to cover up when they partook of that tree. Now you know what? When you're a spiritual man and you're born again, God tells you to seek the knowledge of good and evil. Because now you've got something you can do about it. Now you've got the power of God to walk in it. But the natural man, when he gets the knowledge of good and evil, whatever the fruit was, it probably was, if you look in Song of Solomon very closely, it probably very likely could have been apples, but we don't know that for sure. It doesn't say so there. But that was the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, and it brought condemnation to Adam. But again, we're not a natural man. The first man was a natural man. The second man, or last Adam, was a life-giving spirit. And he's our Father, and he brought us into the kingdom of God, gave us the ability to walk in what we see in this Word. And he commands us to seek the knowledge of good and evil. Because now, we're capable of walking in it through faith in Him. There's a big difference.
God is saying that He was able to see their nakedness is like the Lord seeing sin without the covering of grace.
Right. Right. Praise be to God. Well, anybody else have a testimony before I get started? I got a couple I want to share with you. But when we finally got our sight back up, we had a little problem there for a while. Just about the time I was leaving, the sight went down because Justin was uploading a bunch of audio files, something like 6 hours worth, and he went to bed one night, started them to loading, and before we got up in the morning, he was planning on linking them to the site, and so what happened was they, in their contract, they didn't want any stored materials on the site that weren't linked. Well, it wasn't our plan, and he probably didn't think they would do that quickly, but they did anyway. But mostly it was just the devil. And God permitted it too, so y'all would all pray for this site, right? But anyway, it's back up, and we're about to get all the stuff back loaded up on it, so y'all keep us in your prayers there. The Lord is certainly using it.
I was wanting to let people know that how much actual space has been used so far. I mean, what'd you say? There's 3 gigs of information?
3.3 gigs without what we just loaded. So
right.
Figuring that now.
That is a lot of files that just got uploaded, too.
Yeah.
Plus, I just had 80 megs. So, I mean, to find a site that has what is offering what we have is very hard and rare.
Yeah.
Hard to find and rare to get at the price we got it at.
Well, I had a couple of interesting things happen on this tour. Other than it being a very good tour and a lot of really good, eager people and enjoyed being with them, you know. When people are just enjoying the Word, you just love to see that, and I did. I always enjoy it. But I had an interesting thing happening. Actually, on the way to the first conference there, the first teaching, I flew from Pensacola to Atlanta, to Chicago, or the flight plan was to go from Pensacola to Atlanta to Chicago to Indianapolis. And actually, before we started on this, I'd asked Stan, I said, Stan, is this the best time of the year to do this, you know, with all the snow and the ice and stuff? So, well, we hadn't had much problems, but yeah, every once in a while we do, and so on and so forth. So what happened when I got on the plane from Pensacola to Atlanta, I was looking at the itinerary, and I thought, oh, it's a shame I got to go to so many big cities before I get where I got to go, you know. 4 stops here, you know. Anyway, I flew to Atlanta, And at Atlanta, they told me that the plane that was to take us to Chicago broke down, and they didn't have a replacement for it until late in the evening, which, of course, would have made me miss the first meeting, right? So I went down to get rescheduled, and lo and behold, they had room to put me on a plane that went straight to Indianapolis. Didn't go through Chicago. I cut off one useless leg of my trip, which is one thing I'd ask the Lord about. Cut off a useless leg to Chicago and went straight over to Indianapolis, which was very, very nice. And it was even nicer when I got there and found out on the news that evening that Chicago had gotten snowed in and nobody got out of there. So God just knew about that. He broke the plane and sent me right straight over to Indianapolis and missed that sleeping in Chicago airport, you know. But they had an ice storm above Indianapolis there and over to Chicago, and a snowstorm too that locked that up. But the people that made it to Indianapolis were very hungry and very eager, and it was a blessing, a great blessing. And then I had another kind of a strange thing happened on the trip back. The last stop was Phoenix, and I was to fly to Chicago, and then Baltimore, Washington, and then Atlanta, and then Pensacola. Another one of those around-the-world trips just to get home, you know. If you didn't do it that way, it was something like $1,600 for a trip home, you know. Isn't that strange? Fly all the way around the country to get home. But anyway, a strange thing happened on the way home, and that is I went from Phoenix to Chicago, and then the plane was late arriving at Baltimore, Washington. So when I got off the plane, I was changing to a different carrier, so I had to go outside of security to the ticket desk to get my tickets. And by the time I got there, it's an awful big airport there, and by the time I got there, it was late. It was very late. In fact, the plane I was supposed to be on was about to take off. And when I showed it to the people there, they said, oh, there's no way you'll make that flight. There's no way. You better go reschedule right now. So they sent me to a phone, and I called them up and told them to reschedule me, and they said, well, we'll have to hurry to get you on this other flight. I says, well, fine, go ahead. So you could tell the lady was really rushing, and she said, well, go back over to the desk now, and they'll give you a receipt, and then you can go to the gate, and they'll print your tickets. So I did. I was just, you know, walking kind of fast. Of course, I had to go back through security, and you know how that is. You know, they got to scrounge through all your luggage and check you over and pat you down and do all these things, you know. And it takes a while because you got to stand in line there. So when I left the ticket desk and went through security and finally made my way to the gate they sent me to, they printed my tickets, and lo and behold, I pulled out my old tickets, which they said it was not possible for me to make it on that flight. The lady handed me the tickets, and I looked at them, and I said, hey, something's wrong here, you know, and I'm walked over to it, and I said, look, they just rescheduled me on the same plane I was supposed to get on in the first place. And I said, I'm here. They said, wasn't possible for me to make it. How did this happen? She just kind of shrugged and said, I don't know. Yeah, I don't know. Yeah. But the thing was, I remember being over at the ticket desk at a certain time. And here I was over at the gate at the same time. And I thought, could I have made a mistake? Something's wrong here, you know? And then I thought, God. God did it again. and you know what? I had to wait there for 10 minutes before I could board. It was interesting. You know, he held them back just a little bit, rescheduled me, got me there at the same time that I actually had gone out to the ticket desk. But don't ask me how God does that, but I've had it happen before, so I know he does do that. He does a thing with time. I mean, he can compress it or stretch it. You know, I realized that no time elapsed from the time I had left the ticket counter till the time I was standing over there at the gate, and I had to go through security and everything. not to have this happen yet. Just astounding. But God can do that. In fact, I was thinking about this today, and I printed this testimony off that, I forget where it is, maybe it's in my book, but I printed it off. It's by Brian Huppertz. He had a vision of God's provision in the coming times. Let me read this part of it to you. It says, "In my first vision, I saw a young mother standing in the snow with a young baby, and she was famished and crying out to God for food. Though it was snowing, she was praying for a miracle. She was standing next to an apple tree in hibernation, which suddenly began to blossom and grow apples. It took perhaps 15 minutes, and she ate and fed her baby, and then she worshipped the Lord." Isn't that interesting? Apple tree in hibernation, and God makes it grow apples in 15 minutes. Think God could do that? Think He's going to do greater things than that? Like I said, I've seen Him put food in my kids' stomachs when we sat around the table and didn't have anything to put on the plate. We prayed, "Lord, we ask You to fill our plates or fill our tummies." And I tell you what, everybody got up full. You can't get out of God's reach, folks. And His promises are true no matter where you are. Here's a second vision that he had. He said, "I saw a farmer in winter with only a little seed telling his neighbors that God had told him to sow and he would reap a harvest. And they all looked hungry. His neighbors mocked him and all walked home. The farmer sowed his seed and threw himself on the ground and prayed into the night. He fell asleep, and when he awoke, a field of grain had grown to maturity overnight. He called for his shocked neighbors and told them to help themselves, and he stood joyfully proclaiming Jesus to them, and many of them came to faith." Isn't that interesting? God can grow crops overnight. He can do things, strange things with time. You know why? Because the Bible says that God is light. You know, look, for instance, in Daniel chapter 2, it says, the light dwelleth with Him. And Job 38:19 says pretty much the same thing. You know, they say that if you could approach light, that time would cease. You'd be timeless. That's what scientists all claim that they know. I don't know how they know that, but that's what they claim. You could approach that light, and you would be timeless. And, of course, God is timeless. He sees the end from the beginning.
Einstein had a theory that if you could go past the speed of light, you would...
change dimensions.
Well, you would grow younger.
Uh-huh. Well, you know, the Bible says that God answers before we call. I mean, that's Isaiah 65. He answers before we call. And how can He do that? Unless He's already there in the future, before we get there. And He definitely is just that. He's already there in the future, before we get there. We dwell in time and space, but He doesn't. He dwells in light unapproachable, you know. I remember one time many years ago, we had a guy named, two people actually, Sid and Vern, his wife, were coming to our meeting here, and I had shared a testimony about my washing machine. And this happened over a period of about a year, that my washing machine, the seal was going out on my washing machine, so I went back there and commanded it to be healed in the name of Jesus. It stopped leaking. And a month or two later, my wife said, "Oh, that seal's leaking again." I said, "No, no, it's not. It's not leaking again. I don't accept that." I went back there and saw a little water on the floor and walked off, you know. And you know what? It stopped leaking. And this happened about three times. She came a few months later. After that, again, says, "That seal's leaking again." I says, "Oh, no, it's not. that seal ain't leaking. No, ma'am." And you know what? Every time I'd say that, it would seal back up. It wouldn't leak no more, you know. This happened about three times. And then I was sharing this testimony, and there was a guy in our meeting, Sid, who was, I think he was studying to, I don't know, he was going to trade school for some different things, and he said, "Dave, you just give me that washing machine, I'll take it down to trade school, and them boys will overhaul that thing, all you have to do is pay for the parts." I said, "Well, fine, go ahead, you know, that sounds good, you know." So Sid took the washing machine down to trade school, and they overhauled it. And he called me. He said, I'll bring it by tomorrow. And he said, the parts are $65. Well, I felt good when I told him to do that, so I just did it. You know, I didn't have it $15 at the time. I didn't have $15. And Mary said, well, we were sitting in the living room, and Mary said, well, what are you going to do? You need $50 more to give him for the washers. I said, don't worry about it. I stood up and I looked out the front picture window and I pointed at the mailbox. I said, $50 is coming in that mailbox today. and that happened to me a couple of times, actually. That happened to me a couple of times. It wasn't $50 both times, but that same thing happened to me a couple of times. So, sure enough, after the mail came, I walked out to the mailbox and opened it up, and there was a letter from a guy that I knew up in Washington. His name was Johnny Hill, as a matter of fact. And Johnny said, you know, I've been trying to go to bed for a while now, and the Lord won't let me go to bed until I write this check and send it to you. He says, midnight, I'm wanting to go to bed and go to sleep. He said, but the Lord wouldn't let me go to bed and go to sleep until I put this in the mailbox and send it to you. So I thought, well, that's interesting. Then the Lord impressed me to look at the post date on the envelope. And when I looked at the post date, I said, now, why was God in a hurry for him to send this to me? This thing has been floating around in the mail, lost in the mail for a month. And literally, it was. It had been lost in the mail for a month. But you know what? He showed up exactly the day I pointed at that mailbox and said $50 was coming in that box today. You know what the check was for? $50. God is awesome. God is awesome. But you know what? Isn't that interesting? His timing is always perfect. You know, he answers before we call. He started that check coming a month before I needed the $50. He put it in the box the exact day I spoke. You see, he even saw me speak that. He didn't dwell in time. He saw it from the beginning. He saw it from our beginning. He don't have a beginning, okay? To us, he has a beginning, okay? But, from our beginning, he saw this. And he started it coming at least a month before it got here. And when it got here, it was exactly on time. I can tell you other times where when I had run out, didn't have enough money in my hand to pay the bills I had coming. And the Bible says, give and it will be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. I'd go out to the mailbox and just stick it in a letter and send it to somebody that needed it. Just send it. And in the same box, in the same day, it was multiplied back to me. Now, you know how God says he'll multiply? Well, that's exactly what happened. But it was in the same mailbox, the same day. It's like, God knew you were going to do that. You know, you think, well, it's too late to pray now. If God started it out now, it wouldn't get here in time. Well, God don't start it out now. You know, he started it out when it was supposed to be started out because he doesn't dwell in time. We dwell in time. Sometimes you think it's too late, but that's not true. It's just not too late. Let me tell you an instance of this happened to us. God's doing his timing thing. This one kind of sticks out to me. When Corbin and Nathan, my oldest boys, were going to go camping one time, and we had a couple of bags of chips in the house, you know, and they were going to go camping, and they took both those bags of chips to go with their friends and their friend's dad, and they were going to go out camping. And Jennifer, my youngest daughter, was complaining to Mary back in the washroom, and she was complaining to her, oh, they're taking all the chips. I want some of those chips. You know. And Mary just kind of pushed her out of the washroom gently and said, well, you go talk to God about that, okay? So she was walking out of the washroom, going into the dining room. I mean, just a few feet now. We're talking about 6 or 8 feet, okay? When there came a knock on the front door. And, you know, now this is childlike faith, folks. Just think about this. The knock came on the front door and she said, it's here! It's here! She had prayed for them chips, walking out of the washroom. She prayed for them chips, and here comes a knock on the door. And you don't know what that is, you know, right? what she said, it's here, it's here. You know, just like, that's childlike faith. That's awesome, you know. Think about that, you know. And we went to the door, and there was a guy at the door whose name was Pete. Now, my wife had given Pete a pan of cornbread a few days before, and he was coming just to return the pan. But he had some tinfoil over the pan, and he handed it to Mary, and Mary peeled the tin, you know, just he thanked us for the cornbread, and we said our goodbyes, and Mary peeled the tinfoil back, and guess what was in there? A bag of chips. Now listen, it was only 6 or 8 feet from the washroom to the dining room. But Pete had to walk 4 blocks to get here. See, God had him walking down the road. He was almost at our door when she claimed those chips. And he had the chips already in the box. See, that's God. God doesn't dwell in time. We shouldn't limit God to time. He can compress it. He can, you know, do all kinds of things, you know. And he's just awesome. And I remember another time. Right? Some people... I've had a little bit of criticism about this, but I'm going to share it with you anyway. Over in Louisiana, before we moved over here, there was a family that we knew over there. We had a young girl, very young girl, who had gotten pregnant. And the family was upset, and the boy was just a child, too. You know, he thought, oh, what a mess, you know. I mean, there's no way you can fix this, you know. And so I went to pray one day. They were looking to me for guidance, and I went to pray one day. Actually, that day I went to pray. And asking the Lord what to do, you know, just what to do. And the Lord put a prayer in my mouth. You know how he can do that? I mean, he put that prayer about, Lord, fill our plates or fill our tummies. He put that in my mouth, you know. And so he put this prayer in my mouth, and I wasn't even sure about the theological accuracy of this prayer. You know what I'm talking about? And some people have questioned me about it since. But the only thing I do know is that God's not going to do something wrong, right? He said you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss, right? So if you ask something that's amiss, you don't think God's going to, you're not going to twist God to do something that's wrong, right? Right. So here's the prayer that came out of my mouth. I said, Lord, I'm asking you to make this young girl as though she was never, ever pregnant in the first place. Now, she'd already taken the test, folks, and she was pregnant. You know what? She went back and got tested again, and she wasn't pregnant. You say, how could God do that, you know? Well, I don't know how God could do that, but he's going to do what's right. You understand what I'm saying? And if he took the baby to heaven with him, well, that's fine, too. Because I can guarantee you, this couple here wouldn't have knowing what to do with that baby, you know? At any rate, God's not going to do something that's wrong. You know, it reminds me of when Moses spoke the word of the Lord and brought Dathan and Abiram and their company to destruction, and the people of God rose up and said, you killed the people of God. They were angry at Moses for killing the people of God, like he had some special authority and power outside of God, you know? But actually, it was God that was doing it, wasn't it? So in this case, it was the same. I don't know what God did, but I know that he answered that prayer, and they were very grateful, especially the parents were very grateful that God answered that prayer. Now, how could he make somebody as though they had never, ever, but that's the prayer that came out of my mouth, as though they had never, ever been pregnant in the first place? I don't understand that.
David, before my mom moved down, and she was living by herself, she was telling me about she lacked $20 to be able to pay a bill. She had, you know, so much change in her purse and coins too. And she was just praying, and this lady, she usually kept her door open but not the screen. The screen was left open. I mean closed, but the door was open. And this lady was standing at the door knocking, an older lady and sort of dirty, and my mom went to the door, and this woman says, I'm supposed to give this to you. And she had been drinking because she could smell liquor on her breath.
Mm-hmm.
And she had a folded up bill.
Mm-hmm.
And she handed it to the mom,
and his mom was undoing it, the woman was gone. When she undid it, it was a $20 bill, and that's what she needed to finish out the bill.
Mm-hmm.
But she said the woman, and mom sets off the road. That was an old lady. It would have taken her some time to walk back out to the road or whatever, and she couldn't find her. She hadn't seen her nowhere.
Yeah.
But she knew that she was drinking because she could smell, you know, liquor on her breath.
Yeah, that could have been one of God's angels. Of course, I don't think it was angel that was drunk, but it could have been one of God's angels.
Well, I'm just saying that, you know, she had never seen the lady before, and it was an old lady, and she was in raggedy clothes, or at least clothes that weren't clean.
Awesome. Who else got a testimony to share? Anybody got a testimony about God warping time like that?
Yeah.
Okay.
I wait for her to raise her hand, but yes. Mom's sister Rose has one.
All right.
Hi, can you hear me? Hello? Oh, you can hear me. Yes, hi. Good evening, everyone. I wanted to make a quick testimony. I just want to show folks you can hear me still. Great. I would say about 6 months ago, I moved from South Florida to Tallahassee, and we were in the middle of a move, and we were supposed to close on our house. My husband retired one day. The next day, we were on the road with two big, huge U-Haul trucks full with a carrier for a car and a truck behind these U-Haul trucks. We were moving in as far as the next day we were supposed to close, and it so happened when we did get here. Things kind of went for a turn. The night before we were to close, my husband came in and said that the realtor had called and said that there was a problem in the respect that there was a lien on the house. And we were actually staying in the hotel room with the two trucks outside waiting to do all this. And it so happened that the next day we went to the closing and people never showed up. We waited and waited and it didn't look good. Then we found out there was a lien for child support that was on the house of $18,000. And my husband and I just looked at each other, and it didn't look good at the time. And I don't know why, but I just had this feeling. I had a peace about it where we just kept pushing to see what could happen. It turned out that the gentleman, to make a long story short, we were back and forth, and on the third day, after sitting in a hotel room with 103 and 4 degrees out, with the two trucks outside in the parking lot of a hotel room. We went to lunch one day, and it turned out that when we were having lunch, we all joined hands and said a prayer at this restaurant, and I just said, Lord, whatever it is, just put it on this man's heart to do the right thing, because actually what it was is he didn't want to pay for the child support. He wanted to drag it out, and we were contemplating whether to go out looking for something else. So, you know, I just asked a simple prayer, and I said, Lord, please. Okay, is that better? Okay, the cliffhanger is, praise God. When we got to the closing, it happened so quickly, and I knew right then and there that the Lord not only answered my prayer, but he knew in the long run that it was going to be done, and I just give him all the glory. In his name, thank you.
What happened was that, as I remember, because I've heard the testimony, was that as soon as the prayer of faith was prayed, the phone rang as they were sitting there discussing leaving. The prayer of faith was prayed, and the phone rang saying, hey, he's come back to closing.
Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. You know what? When I heard them say that plane had broke down, we weren't going to be able to get another one until late in the evening, I just started praising the Lord. I mean, immediately I knew that Well, God has a purpose in this, one way or the other. I might as well just thank Him. So I started praising the Lord, and sure enough, they sent me down there, and it worked out much better for me. You know, I cut out that total dead leg through Chicago, which I didn't want anyway in the first place. God just blessed me. You know, we're prone to think of something bad or think that this is not going to work out for our good, you know. But obviously, God says He works all things together for our good. We might as well just start praising Him, you know. It's like when the computer was down, and we just started praising the Lord and thanking the Lord. And the Lord brought it back. He straightened out the misunderstanding that no doubt the devil had a lot to do with, but God permitted for His glory, you know, and so on and so forth. And you know what's interesting is when, as soon as they brought the site back, and they sent me an email that they had reinstated the site and so on and so forth, you're not going to believe what happened. My computer just went dead, just like you switched it off. I mean, unplugging it wouldn't even have done that. I mean, you could unplug it and the battery would have took over and it would have kept going. And because I have a laptop, so it just went dead, just black. So, and I thought to myself, now the devil is doing this, is attempting this again, you know? So I just bound the devil in the name of Jesus. I said, you can't do this, devil. We're putting this site back up, and you're not going to stop us in the name of Jesus, you know? Walked out of the room, came back a little while, pushed the button on the computer, nothing happened. Pushed it again, it came back up. And we started loading the stuff that evening. You know, never had any more problem with the computer. It was purely spiritual. You know, sometimes we look for a natural reason. First thinking is look for a natural reason for things. But, you know, I found a lot of times there is no natural reason. And it really doesn't make any difference because the spiritual takes precedent over the natural. The devil can manipulate physical things. And they are permitted by God to fight against the work of God. Did you know that? They are permitted to do that because God wants to teach us to walk and act and speak as sons of God and agree with the Word and resist them. And so God blessed us to get the site back up, and we're still loading stuff on it. We've got a bunch more to put on it. But God's faithful. Yeah, Bob?
You know, what I thought about when the site was down for as long as it was that, I don't know if you recall, but there was a time when you had a radio conversation. You're online with the radio, and the individual that was doing the interview with you, I don't remember, was it Stair?
Stan.
Okay, well anyway, the interviewer was pretty steeped in legalism and didn't know too very clearly what your site contained. And for that period of like 2 days or 3 days, your site went down. It was when in the early stages, okay? So I felt like that, there's always a possibility that our site can be under attack at any time. I mean, you look at how much work goes up on there and it's how much free time people have to do that just want to do no good. And I think there's always a possibility that the Lord just puts that site down so that people can't do the things that they want to do to come against the truth.
Well, you're right, Bob. You know, when that happened the first time, they had read my book. They liked the book. And they were doing a search for me on the internet. And my site was down, and they couldn't find me. But at the same time, they couldn't find my doctrine. They couldn't find my teaching. The only thing they found was that book, which was something that they would not have disagreed with, you know, probably. And they were excited about the book. So when they found Dean's site, which had my book on it, and they contacted him because they couldn't find me, then Dean gave them my number and they called me. So they never knew that I had a site. You understand that the best way to slam the door in your own face is, the Bible says, the fool telleth all he knoweth. And the Lord was keeping these people from realizing everything that I believed, because frankly, everything I believe is you know, it's too hard for some people, especially if they're staunch in their traditions, you know. And so to make a long story short, they never found out that I had a site, and they invited me for the interviews and things, and it worked out really, really good. God brought the site down just in time for that to happen. And you're thinking, I was thinking, now, why did this happen? You know, well, I found out very quickly why it happened. And I knew exactly why it happened afterwards. The Lord did not want them to read my teachings. You know? I mean, you know what? And over the years that I've known those folks, I've been able to share the same teachings with them gracefully, little by little, and they're receiving them. But they probably would not have had anything more to do with me had they known everything I believed right up front. You know what I'm talking about? So God knows what He's doing. And sometimes we just need to rest in Him and not get excited. Really, not get excited.
David, there was another thing, I don't know why I'm even opening my mouth, but I just feel to, I guess. But the night that I got saved was probably about 11 o'clock at night when I finished reading the pamphlet and fell down on my knees at a coffee table and cried out to the Lord, and He saved me. And I felt led to call my mother at that point. She hadn't moved down here with me. And 11 o'clock, I figured, you know, at her age, she would have already been in bed. But I was excited about being saved, and I wanted to call her. And she answered on the first or second ring. And it surprised me because, like I said, I thought she was asleep. And I said, Mom, you'll never guess what just happened. And before I got a chance to say anything, she said, you just got saved. I mean, that blew me away. I didn't understand how she knew it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but she knew that I was saved. She said, I can tell in your voice. I've been praying for you. So, just another confirmation of how God works, you know, before we come to the place or before, you know, we expect it to take place.
Right. Well, praise be to God. Who else got a good testimony to share with us? Revelation or a question?
When Kurt was talking about his testimony, I was thinking about the time I was saved. And, I mean, timing, the Lord's timing in this was really strange because my mom had been praying for me for years and years and years. And then one day the Lord gave her the faith to believe it.
Mm-hmm.
And I was kicking and screaming the whole time. I didn't even know I was asking for the Lord to save me. You know, it was actually done in my heart instead of in my mind and in my mouth. And by strange events that the Lord used to bring me there. But the timing was such that had my mom not prayed when she did, I wouldn't be alive today. But it was at the very last moment, right before the Lord knew exactly when and where I was going to be in order to be saved.
Mm-hmm.
And it couldn't have been at a better time. So, yeah, it was just at the right time.
Yep. The Lord prepares the ground, doesn't He?
Mm-hmm.
Before the seed even goes in, He starts preparing the ground. I can see it. God, I can see it with people around me. You know, the Lord softening them up through their troubles and their tribulations in life. You know, you can see. You know, I can see my second son. He kind of went his own way and did his own thing. But boy, the Lord's been softening him up lately, you know. And it's just like God breaking up the old fallow ground, getting ready to sow the seed, you know. You know, I'm feeling more discernment lately, you know. We had one kind of a, I wouldn't say it was a bad time on this trip, but, you know, everybody was just really nice, and everybody just really enjoyed the Word, and there was a lot of excitement, and all the materials that they were, the Prophecy Club was bringing for, you know, concerning our material, it was gone every time. I mean, they just sold out of it and had to start ordering from the Prophecy Club, you know. People just got everything, you know. But there was one time in Phoenix when I walked into the room, you know, when they were setting up the room and everything, and some people had arrived already, you know, and I came and there was just a few people in the room, and I looked across the room and I saw this guy, and it was like in my spirit, the Lord just spoke in my spirit. It wasn't even hardly words, it was just a feeling. That guy's going to give you trouble. You know, that guy right there. And don't waste your breath trying to change his mind. You know, it was kind of that feeling I had in my heart about it. This has happened to me before. I remember many years ago, we had a minister's meeting over in Louisiana. A bunch of ministers came together, you know, to study the Word and to share with one another and so on and so forth. And the Lord pointed out in the Spirit two people there. He said, those two are not going to stay. Okay. Sure enough, when there was a division, these are the two people that left first. I mean, left, not, I shouldn't say first, these are the two people that left. It was exactly as the Lord said. Well, it happened just this way this time, too. I was trying to actually jam 5 hours or 5.5 hours of teaching into 7 o'clock to midnight. And, you know, you can't get too distracted, or you're just not going to get where you're going. You're not going to get to the punchline, you know. So I was in the midst of doing this. And, you know, people, all kinds of people come to these meetings. Some of them are not full gospel people, and some of them have their own little problems and their little pharisaical ways, you know. And I got about two-thirds of the way through. Now, you know, most of y'all know me enough to know that I'll talk to somebody, you know, if they disagree with me, you know. I'm not going to go into any big argument with them, but I will talk to them, especially if I'm having to defend the faith in front of the saints. That's pretty important to me, you know. Sometimes when I'm talking to somebody personally, and I don't have to defend younger Christians around them with the truth, I may not go as far as I would to defend people, you know, for the faith's sake, you know. So, but here I was in front of an audience of people, and about two-thirds of the way through, I was explaining 70 and 7, and the word 70 and 7, not 70 times. Usually, it's translated 70 times 7, okay? But actually, in the original, it's 70 times and 7. And I explained why it was 70 times and 7 and how that, numerically speaking, you know, you had to have that and there or the whole text broke down. It had to be there. Or it really wasn't the Word of God. And so I got just barely past this, and this same guy that the Holy Spirit had pointed out to me when I first walked into the room spoke up. You know, normally people were raising their hands or they would be kind of polite, you know, but this guy just kind of spoke up, you know. So, well, what Bible are you using? I knew it right there. I knew what I was dealing with right there. It was a King James only person, you know. What Bible are you using? And I said, well, I don't want to answer that right now because I don't want to just get distracted. I need to get to the end of this point. And besides, most people here are not worried about that. So I just went on. And I didn't even answer him. I just went on. And I felt really good about it. I felt like the Lord... in fact, people came up to me later and said, you know, you dealt with that God just exactly right, the way it should have been done, you know, at that particular point. So thank you. But, anyway, you know, it puffed him up a little bit because he was wanting to make a point that there really wasn't but one Bible. And, of course, I knew better. And afterwards, after he said something the second time, I said, by the way, the Bible doesn't give inspiration to translations. It gives inspiration to the Scriptures. And the Scriptures are the writings. The word Scripture means writings. That means what the apostles wrote was the Scriptures, and that was inspired of God. You can't say that everything that's been translated from that is inspired of God. And God didn't wait 1,600 years to suddenly wake up and make the Bible. He made it back there when the writings were made. That's the Scriptures. Okay, so then I went on. You know, I didn't spend a lot of time with it. Went on. And we got to the end of it. And the same guy came up to the front. He said, I wanted to know what Bible you're using. I said, well, I'm using the ASV. And so he looked at my ASV and said, well, that and is not in there. I said, that's because, did you notice on the overhead, I used numeric. I said, I was going by the numeric Bible. I was even correcting my Bible there, you know. And he just kept on and on and wanted to, you know, first of all, it was amazing that he still believed after the proof that I gave in a pre-tribulation rapture. He had an objection to people having dreams and visions. And I pointed out to him that that's the promise of the New Testament, dreams and visions, you know. I didn't say much to him. I just answered a few little simple questions. And he was still a little bit belligerent. So I said, well, listen. I said, I'm only here to speak to those that have eyes and ears. I said, that's it. I said, the ones that were supposed to receive what I'm sharing, they received it. And so, anyway, the guy came in there with a friend. And the friend was actually hearing what I was saying. This guy wasn't. He was, I'm suspecting he was hung up into a non-full gospel mindset. Didn't believe in the gifts. Didn't believe in the power of God. Didn't believe in receiving the Holy Spirit. Didn't believe in anything but the King James Version. Didn't believe in lots of things. You know how they are. They're not. They don't believe the whole Bible at all. And his friend started reasoning with him, and he got belligerent with his friend in front, and his friend just rebuked him in the name of Jesus and told him that he was going to be judged for his thinking. I was just listening to it, you know, and he was talking to people there about it being only a pre-trib rapture, even though he never gave any verses whatsoever. He came around to me again, and I said, listen, I told you I was only speaking to those that have eyes to see and ears to hear. He said, the Mormons say that. I said, you haven't been reading your Bible very good. Jesus said that. Yeah. So, basically, he said a few more words, and I ignored him. You know, I don't always do that. I knew I was in the Holy Spirit doing it. I don't always do that, ignore people, you know. If it's somebody that is honest, I told him one time, I said, you know, I said, I have a really strong feeling that no matter how much proof I give, you cannot receive it. And I said, I told you, I'm only speaking to those that have eyes to see and ears to hear. And then I ignored him after that. And anyway, if it's somebody that's really looking for truth, you can talk to them. You can have some effect. But boy, if the Holy Spirit ever tells you, like he did Jesus, you know, did you ever notice Jesus didn't bother to argue with some people? Especially the Pharisees, who were of their father the devil. You know, they had made their mind up, and they weren't going to change their mind for nothing. It didn't matter how much proof you gave, right? And Jesus knew that. And you know what? He just would say a few words and walk on off. You ever notice that? He wouldn't argue with them. Especially when his disciples knew, and they weren't in danger of being deceived, and he just walked on off. Well, that's been happening to me sometimes lately. I know recently in our Bible study here, there was a guy that was once saved, always saved, and had his mind made up about that he was holy no matter what because of what Jesus did on the cross, and he didn't have to walk in holiness or be holy. And one person took me to task because I basically wouldn't argue with the guy because I didn't think it was worthwhile. And it was a person who was a kind of a new believer anyway and was coming from the same background of once saved, always saved. And basically, I wouldn't argue with him either. So, you know, you can prove a point in front of a lot of people, but it isn't necessarily that the Lord wants you to do that. And I knew that this guy was making enough fool of himself, he was disproving his doctrine better than I could have done it any day. You know what I'm talking about? The Lord just let him make a fool of himself in front of a bunch of people. And let them see what are the roots of this Phariseeism, you know? And normally, in the past, I would just get up and defend it. Defend the truth, because I was sure I could prove him wrong pretty easily to anybody that had any common sense. But I'm feeling more discernment. And you know what? We look at Jesus and we think, that some of the things he did were just radical. We wonder why he didn't do this or why he didn't do that or why he did this or why he did that, you know, but we, you know what? He was right. No matter what, he was right. And the closer we get to God, the more we're going to be just like him, you know. I want the discernment of Jesus in every instance, you know, not that I'm leaning upon my understanding all the time and going to do what my mind tells me, or get competitive and feel like I have to defend the truth or fight with people over the truth. You know, this guy was extremely competitive. You could tell he was trying and wanting to goad me into a spiritual argument over the Scriptures. I mean, it was like a sport to him. In fact, he said one time, he says, "Well, I just don't understand why you want to." You know, I said, "I'm not saying anymore. I told you what I said, what I meant, and that's what I mean, and that is that him that has eyes to see and ears to hear." You know, and it's like a very competitive spirit. Some people want and like to argue. I don't like to argue. I like to be careful for the brethren. I like to be careful for the saints, but I don't like to argue. And most of it's fruitless. You know, I've been in debates even. And a strange thing happens in debates. And a lot of people that go there come out with the same idea as when they went in. It doesn't matter how much scripture that they hear. You know? You think... I was in a debate with a couple of Baptist pastors here, well, I don't know, 15 years ago, and a couple of Baptist pastors here just 5 or 6 years ago, right over in the next city over here. And you go away from there. The first time I did it, let me tell you, I just kind of sliced those guys up and spit them out. And everybody around the table knew that I had won. You know, if you think there's somebody that's a winner here, you know what I'm talking about? It's kind of a competitive thing, you know. Everybody knew. But one, these other guys invited me to this debate, and it was Mark Demme's family that was there, and Fred and his wife went to that church, you know, and so on. So I told him, I said, before I went over, I says, you know what? I'm not going over there to fight with these guys. I'm going over there to try to give as much grace to them as possible so that they can understand what I understand. I'm not going over there to try to beat them or anything like that. The Lord over the years has changed my mind about some things, you know. And that is that this is not a competitive thing. If it is, we're just wrong. We're of a wrong spirit, you know. And we're here to try to serve people. But at the same time, if the Lord gives you discernment that this is not somebody that can receive, do you know that? There are people out there that cannot receive what you have. Because like Jesus said, to you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it is not given. And so Jesus wouldn't even try to explain the parables he had put forth unto these Pharisees, who were sons of their father, the devil. You run into them today, folks, don't think there's not Pharisees today that are sons of their father, the devil. There are. And they cannot receive because God hadn't given them grace to receive and He hadn't granted them repentance. They're really self-righteous people. You can tell by their attitude in most cases. God's the only one that can give you that kind of discernment, really. You can't necessarily judge by outward appearance. But if a person is competitive and they want to win at any cost, they'll go into an argument that won't edify the body. You know what? The devil was trying to lead me astray with this guy before I got two-thirds of the way through with this teaching so that we never would get to the end of it. That's exactly what was trying to happen. But the Lord gave me discernment immediately to realize that I'm not supposed to be led astray by these objections and just go on, you know. And we need the discernment of the Lord. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need the discernment of the Lord. And I'm praying that the Lord will continue that work in me so that I react the way Jesus reacted.
Then, is that a religious spirit?
That was a religious spirit in that guy, for sure. Yeah.
Would it help when we know that to bind that spirit?
In some cases, but you know, in some cases, I believe that, I mean, as far as binding it, as far as bothering anyone else, yeah, but as far as helping this man, it was kind of like it was, I'm sure, with Jesus and those Pharisees.
Sometimes it's a stronghold.
It's a stronghold? Mm-hmm. But sometimes the Lord has just delivered this person over to this. He's not... Read Romans 9, folks. The Lord doesn't grant repentance to everybody. I mean, if you've got it, you have a special gift from God. It's a gift of grace from God. Everybody doesn't get it any more than those Pharisees got it. There are Pharisees today that God will not open their eyes. They will fight against the truth all the way up until the end. They will not discern truth. They have no love for truth. And no matter how much proof you give them, they will not accept truth. They're only there to distract and fight with you, you know. And in some cases, the Lord just don't even want you to fight. You know? Like Jesus said, to him that has eyes to see and ears to hear. God gave you that gift, and He's giving many people that gift, but some He's just not giving it to. And God can give you discernment about who they are. I pray that we have that, because we don't want to waste a lot of time with people like that. You know?